scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I made reference to this passage this morning in Sunday school, so we'll read it right now. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me just make a few announcements. This Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we'll have our midweek Bible study. Everyone's welcome to come. Next Sunday, we have breakfast. All right, so we won't have Sunday school. We'll have breakfast. So come, bring your hungry friends. And that's the first Sunday of the month. It's hard to believe that January is already gone, isn't it, for the new year? It's boy, time flies. What do they say? Time flies when you're having fun, and time flies when you're getting old. So if you're getting old and having fun at the same time, woo. Yeah, okay, that can't be good. All right. So anyway, time is going. But one thing it should remind us is that time is not a respecter of persons, and it goes on, and God's plan is going on, and the Scripture tells us we should be diligent in redeeming the time. In other words, making the time count. And that's a serious thought. And as we stop and we think of the how fast time goes by and how old we're all getting, there's going to come a day when it isn't going to matter anymore. But God still wants to use each one of us somehow, some way. So we've got that. A few prayer requests. It's good to see Wendell here. We'll continue to pray for his wife Beulah, who couldn't make it this morning, and we'll continue to pray for Bob. And we can thank the Lord for Al, who did get his pacemaker and the battery's still ticking, and Bob needs his pacemaker changed. So we'll pray that his health will hold up and medical profession can take care of him and keep us all ticking. There's other cases of flu and how sick you are right now. What we have in the future makes this life pale in comparison. And if you're healthy, wealthy, and wise this morning, good for you. If you're not, good for you too, because we have a future, and that's important. So with that, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read the first six verses. The Apostle Paul is talking, and he says this: "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now, the ministry that he's making reference to is primarily the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we come to 1 Corinthians 15, the next chapter, where we are in our morning messages, we're going to take a very close look at what that message is all about. But this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Folks, verse 2 is an amazing verse. And what Paul is telling us is this: we don't need smoke and mirrors or some sort of a sideshow to make the gospel message more appealing. And when we think like that, we distort the message. And Paul is saying, that's not me. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And why are they lost? Verse 4, "In whom the god of this world," which is Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we made the comment this morning that Satan really doesn't care if people see me, if people see you. Satan does not want people to see Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. He wants to keep them in the dark. And so we need to be very cognizant of that and uphold who Jesus Christ is, and he's always should be the preeminent one. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that tells us about him, that tells us who he is and what he did for us as poor, lost sinners. And we just pray that as we know Satan's plan, his plan is to keep people in the dark, that we would, who understand and have received this message, would let it shine so that people could come to an understanding and they could see and understand what the object of their faith should be. We understand that there's a real spiritual battle that's going on, and we just pray that we would take this battle seriously and we'd be willing to stand up for the right. We want to thank you for our country, for the freedoms that we enjoy. We want to thank you for the fact that in this country we can still make choices that can bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And as we see the our liberties not slowly but more quickly being eroded, we pray that it would cause us to sit up and to use the time that's remaining, that we would redeem it wisely, and that we would understand that the hope of this country and the hope of the world lies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray that the Word of God could have the preeminence in our hearts first. And as the world observes that it could that we could be used to whet the appetite of a starving world. And so we thank you for every opportunity. We want to just think of those who are under the weather this morning that have medical needs. We want to commit Al to you, Bob to you. We think of the Elmhorst. We think of others who are sick, Abula. We just pray that these people could find strength in the grace of God and that you could undertake for them. We want to just commit this morning, this time we spend together, and we pray that because of this time, that we could be encouraged and it could cause us to think of how God wants us to operate, of how all that God has given us, that we could certainly be encouraged and be the better for getting together this morning. So we commit this to you, and we just pray that all that's said and done will be done for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and greet one another. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as we think of this particular chapter, I've saved this little picture from the past, and we will not spend a lot of this, but as we last week reviewed chapter 13, where if you would just look back, it says this. Verse 8, charity or love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, a question out of verse 8 was this. When will tongues vanish away? When will prophecy fail? And the word fail, cease, and vanish were all kind of saying the same thing right there. Okay? And as we stop and we ask the question, when will that happen? And the answer to that question is given in verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the question is this. Well, we know that verse 8 will happen when that which is perfect is come. What is the perfect that is to come? And there's two dominant views. And if you are here and you're of the, how can I put it, a charismatic Pentecostal background, your interpretation of preference there would be that must be the second coming of Christ. And and certainly Jesus Christ is perfect. But that interpretation I'm suggesting is this. It is theologically driven. In other words, it has to be that way if I am going to say that none of these gifts have ceased for today. However, there's another interpretation which is makes more sense when we take a closer look at the word perfect. And we find that the word perfect means complete. And in fact, it's the same word that was used, and last week we looked at James chapter 2 at the end of the chapter where it says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. And the perfect law of liberty is in reference to the scripture in that verse. And it's the complete. That's what the word means. The Apostle Paul uses this word in conjunction, same Greek word, to us, that we should mature, that we should grow up unto a perfect man. And he's certainly not talking about becoming God. He's talking about being complete. He's talking about growing up, being mature. Does that make sense? And so when we put this into context, what we find is that in the early church, there were gifts that were given until the New Testament was completed. Nobody today... And one of the tenets of our faith is this. We don't believe in what's called apostolic succession. Now, if you are of Roman Catholic persuasion, you would say that Peter was the first pope, and he has passed the baton down to each pope, and therefore the pope is the vicar of Christ, and they believe in apostolic succession. There are other groups who actually believe their pastors are apostolic. This is passed down, and the pastors have this apostolic power. I'm suggesting to you that when the Apostle Paul died and the other apostles died, the gift of apostleship died with them. And on what basis, you ask, and it's a good question, do you say that? And the basis for that is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians and let's just take a look. And here is what Paul has to say. And as we start to compare Scripture with Scripture, we find out that the Apostle Paul, in describing the gospel, has this to say. And he says this in verse 18, for through him we both, and he's making reference to Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye, reference you Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now he's making reference to verse 12 of the same chapter, where Gentiles are aliens, they're strangers. But now, through the blood of Christ, you are no more strangers, verse 19. And look at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of what? Of the apostles, plural, and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fit to frame together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so as we stop and we get the picture here, and we turn back to 1 Corinthians, take yourself back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we ask this question: how many foundations does the church or this building have? And the answer is one. And once the foundation is laid, then the next question is how do we build upon that foundation? Folks, we are in the building process today of building upon the foundation. And the Apostle Paul makes that very clear. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, in its past tense. And we just read in Ephesians chapter 2 that this foundation was laid by the apostles and prophets. Now, there's no foundation that can be laid than that which is already laid. Make sense? All right, let's read on. And who is this foundation? What is it? It's Jesus Christ, end of verse 11. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and as we stop and we consider this builder, this building upon this foundation, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this: according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And he's particularly talking to the church in Corinth. So while other apostles were used to lay foundations among churches, certainly the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys laid this foundation. And so he makes reference to that. And another, now notice, buildeth upon it, but let every man take heed how he, what? Builds another foundation? That isn't what it says. But builds upon the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And so the conclusion that we come to is this, is that God used the apostles and prophets to lay the foundation. You with me? And once that foundation is laid, the instruction is very clear. Be careful how you build on that foundation. And God has given the church gifts of teacher, gifts of help, and we looked at least 10 gifts that are in the church today that are used to help edify and build up people upon this one foundation. And so as we make our way, or as we look at this particular chart right here, what we had is the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy. And tongues were part of that, were used to give information to people that was not yet black on white. But once the scripture was complete, and Peter makes very clear that we now have a more sure word of prophecy. So here's the thing. If I claim to be a prophet and I give you a prophecy, and you can't find that prophecy in the Word of God, or it contradicts something in the Word of God, which prophecy are you going to believe? Well, let me give you a little hint. Peter gives us the answer. We have a more sure word of prophecy right here. This is the standard, folks. Not me. Not anyone else. In fact, the Apostle Paul had said this in Galatians chapter 1. I don't care if an angel comes and tells you something different. Don't believe him. Let them be accursed. And so in the scripture, we have what we need. All the prophecy we need, all the revelation is right here. And so I've mentioned this before. What we need today is not more revelation. What we need today is to be illuminated to the revelation that we already have. And there is a big difference. And when people come along and say, well, God has given me extra biblical information. Now, they're usually not that honest to say that. put it in that terms, that would tip people off in a hurry. Agreed? But when people come along and they say, you know, I had a dream. Oh, really? Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews chapter 1, that in the dispensations past, God did speak through dreams. And He did speak through prophets. But today, He's speaking through His Son. You listen to Him. And so, if I turn into a dreamer, give me the boot. Does that make sense? It's the Word of God that is what we have. And so, in 1 Corinthians 14, and let's get back. And I'll tell you what, this is a fascinating passage for me. And as we look at chapters 12, 13, and 14, we have the most key or exhaustive passages on spiritual gifts in the New Testament. There's only actually three passages that really talk in any detail about the gifts. And this is one of them. This is key. And so you can't study gifts without looking at these three chapters. And we are in chapter 14. So in chapter 12, we notice that what the purpose of the gifts are. And the purpose of the gifts were to edify the body. The purpose of gifts is not for self-edification. And that's an important point that we have to come to grips with. And one of the things that was happening in chapter 14 is this, is that when people exercised their gifts and other people were excited, it was giving them a rush. Does that make sense? And they felt this blessing. And they somehow got the idea that the purpose of gifts is all about me. My gift is to encourage me. False. Does that make sense? Now, I don't care how blessed you are, and I hope you are. In fact, when Jesus said it's better to give than to receive, He's making reference to that right there. There is a blessing in being used of God. And we certainly can be encouraged with that. But the primary purpose of gifts, Paul states very clearly, is the edification of the body of Christ. It's for others. It's for others. And as we stop and we think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, just ask yourself this question. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth to die? Was it because of some exhilarating experience that He was going to go through? So come on. Listen, He prayed that there would be another way. He sweat blood over this thing. Jesus Christ did not come to earth, be born of a virgin, so that He could be a star in nativity scenes for thousands of years. That isn't why He came. He did not come so that, you know, He could have His picture on crucifixes for, you know, how many hundreds of years after, and could be this kind of star. That isn't why He came. He came for who? For me. For you. He came for others. Jesus Christ did not have to die on the cross for Himself. In fact, the Scripture tells us that what motivated Jesus Christ to come to the earth and to die on the cross was His love for His creation. And it's that love, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that should motivate us to serve. You with me on that? And when we look at others and we see there is a person that God loves so much, He sent His Son to die for. And you know something? In that message right there, the gospel message, the good news, that God loved us so much that He died for us. God loved His children so much that He blessed them with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Listen, folks, we're important to God. And when we get that message and we look at others as being important to God, did you know that that is the answer to discrimination? That's the answer right there. When we start to see others as objects of God's grace and His love, that's the answer. And in the gospel message, we have a beautiful example of that right there. And I might just say that when we, you know, get on our high horse and we look at people and we say, you know something? I don't think God loves them as much as He loves me. Oh, really? And we oftentimes think like that. And it's amazing. It's amazing to me how, you know, I just think I'm a pretty nice guy. Hey, don't look at me like that. You think you're a pretty nice guy too, and I'm not perfect, but you know something? If you understood what I went through, you'd know why I do what I do. And I'm a master at justifying everything I do. Just ask me. And you know what? The Apostle Paul had this to say in 1 Corinthians 4. We've already looked at it. We won't turn back there. But he says, you know something? I look at myself and I don't find anything wrong with me. Oh, surprise, surprise. And then he adds this. That does not make me right. That does not make me right. And he goes on to say, listen, postpone your judgment. In fact, don't judge. Because there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to judge me, He's going to judge you, and He's going to get right to our hearts, and He's going to judge what motivates us. And He is going to judge accurately. Now, if that's true, and we take seriously what the Apostle Paul said, what we'll do is we will do this. We will say, you know something? Jesus Christ is going to do a better job judging than I will do. So I'm not going to pass judgment today. I got enough trouble with me. And believe me, I do. And I'm a full-time job, folks. Just staying focused. There's so many distractions. And so, pray for me. That sounds awful, doesn't it? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'd like to pick it up. Last week we ended with verse 12, and the last phrase in verse 12 made the point. Seek, this is 1 Corinthians 14:12, last phrase, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of who? Yourself or the church? Very clearly, it's about others. Wherefore? And now the text goes on. And we had, in the past here, and not to Paul in this chapter, proves and indicates that prophecy was superior to tongues. And you might ask the question, why would that be? Why would Paul even have to address that? Well, something interesting was happening in the Corinthian church. And apparently, if you could speak in a foreign tongue, wow, that was amazing. And in fact, you were kind of put on display, and you kind of got the big head over that, and it was kind of a big thing. And more people, they wanted to do this, and they would do it. And apparently, what was happening is women were getting involved, people were talking over each other, and it sounded like a stadium. Now, the Apostle Paul isn't saying that in church, one person talks and the rest, everybody, you can't raise your hand, you can't ask a question. That isn't what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about is the purpose of these gifts and what should be going on in church. So let's read it. And here's what he says. Verse 13, now if it's for the edifying of others, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Why? For if I pray in an unknown tongue, well, my spirit could be praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. In some of your translations, you might have the word mind. What it means is really the word understanding is a pretty good translation right here. It's understanding and really knowing what's going on. It's like we talked about with the gospel. You know, there's a lot of people. Oh, they know the facts that Jesus died, or he died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. They know that, but they really don't understand the significance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You get the difference? And one of the points that the Apostle Paul is making is this, is that people need to understand the significance of what's going on. And so, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. And apparently, there was singing that went on in the Corinthian church. We sang this morning. Okay? And I will sing with the understanding also. Now, I might just mention that in churches and, how can I put this, in religious experiences, there is, you know, sometimes, you know, this, in our circles, we call it a blessing or something like that. In other circles, it's this, you know, great experience or, you know, I had this encounter with God or something like that. And it's almost like a metaphysical side. And folks, there are times in your Christian life that we can be emotionally moved. You with me on that? There are times when God has undertaken in your life, and it can bring tears to your eyes. You with me on that? Now, here's the thing. Never, never separate your emotional experience with reality. Does that make sense? With understanding. And when we separate that, and we just go off and look for, you know, emotional experiences, and we separate it from truth, we're in serious trouble. Am I making sense? And Paul says, I don't care if it's singing, I don't care what it is, don't lose your head. Know what you're doing. And by the way, there's other passages that the Apostle Paul is kind of good about this, telling us, think. And I know, and I've heard of places, but I don't know of any who have specifically told their congregation, check your brain at the door. But I do know that it's implied in many places. And it's the logic is something like this. We don't understand this spiritual mysticism. So don't question anything. You just come in and let yourself go. Maybe some of you have visited churches like that, where they wouldn't really tell you, check your brain at the door. Just, you know, let yourself go. Well, I'm telling you this. Don't check your brain at the door. You bring it along with you. And you think and you compare it to Scripture. And understanding should go along with the prayers, with the teaching, with the singing, all of that. And this is the point that Paul is making. Reading on, verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? And the word amen, you know, simply means let it be. So it is. So be it. You with me on that? And it's a way of saying yes. That's right. Here's Paul's point. How can I say, yes, that's right, if I don't know what you're saying? I can't. Doesn't make any sense at all. You know, amen. So, what are you amening? Well, I don't know. The preacher raised his voice and he really sounded passionate, so it must have been good, so I said amen to it. And But I don't know what he was really saying. And this is Paul's point right here. It's being very practical. By the way, Paul is not saying that people who don't know anything should be in a separate room somewhere. Okay, that isn't the idea right here at all. The idea is that people who just simply haven't grown spiritually, they could be saved, or people who are unbelievers, they just don't understand the Scripture and what's going on. They are unlearned. And it's actually the word here for unlearned is where we get our word idiot. And today the word idiot is a pretty, derogatory term that we would call, you know, someone who's not with it, an idiot or something like that. But originally what the word meant is this. If you were ignorant about a particular subject, you're an idiot. Does that make sense? And you could be very good at something else, but when it comes to that, you just don't know what you're talking about, all right? And that's the point. And so there's a lot of people who may be very good in business, they may be very educated, and then all of a sudden they open up the Scripture and they're idiots. And this is the point that Paul is making. And he's not calling them, you know, mentally deficient or anything like that. That's not the point. But what he's saying is this, is that how can they agree? How can they say that's right? At thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you're saying. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well. In other words, what you're saying, what you're giving thanks for, might be very good, might be very accurate. But the other is not edified. And what's the purpose of gifts? Edifying of the church. End of verse 12. And there's other verses, a whole list of them, that make reference to that. He says in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And did the Apostle Paul have the gift of tongues? You bet. He was not bilingual. He was multilingual. And why would he have the gift of tongues more than anyone else? I think the answer is very, very simple. Do you know the missionary journeys that Paul went on? And all the dialects that he went? He went through Galatia. He went through northern Macedonia, southern Macedonia. He made trips all over the place. He went on 3 missionary journeys. And guess what? Everywhere he went, he communicated with people. And everywhere he went, they had different dialects. He had the gift of tongues. And more than anyone else. And by the way, if he could brag, nobody could out-brag the Apostle Paul if you really wanted to get into a bragging contest here of who had more. But look what he says. He says, if anybody can speak in tongues, I can. Verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with understanding, than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Folks, I don't know how more plain we could get that. Just read it in English. What is Paul saying? Here's what he's saying. You could learn more from 5 words you could understand than you could 10,000 words, and you don't have a clue what people are saying. And last week, we talked about that. Paul made the point with language. He used the trumpet. He used inanimate objects earlier in this chapter. If my illustration was the orchestra that's warming up before the concert. It's pretty tough to guess what song they're warming up for because it sounds like chaos. But when the director comes and holds everybody, it's beautiful, and we can recognize it, because distinctive sounds are starting to come out. And this is the point that Paul is making. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. And what's the deal with children? Children really can't understand or engage in abstract reasoning. Does that make sense? And so that becomes part of maturity in growing up, where we can actually, learn to apply arithmetic problems. So you teach a little kid a little math. They might learn, multiplication tables. They memorize that, at least they should. And they should learn how to add and subtract. They should learn how to do that. And then here's what happens. We're going to have a test now, and you're going to have a word problem, a thought problem. And I'll tell you what. At the college, they hate thought problems. They hate word problems. And I tell them this, listen, the only place in life you're going to get a set of set problems in a row, and they're all the same, is in a second grade math book. And I said, now think about this. I'm talking to my class now, not preaching at them. But I want to remind them that in life, every situation is slightly different. Your social situations, your business situations, your financial situations. You with me? And what do we do to solve those problems? We take those principles that we learn and we start to apply them to different situations. And folks, that's what really education is all about. Isn't it? Learning how, in spiritual maturity, is learning how to take principles from God's Word and applying them to our unique, different circumstances. We're all different, folks. And yet we have the same God, and this is where maturity is so important. Grow up. Don't act like kids. Now, the Apostle Paul, and a kid has a hard time doing that. So kids, I'm not putting you down, but as you grow up in school, hey, let me ask you, do you guys like word problems? You don't. You're the only honest one right there, okay? And you know something? The older you get, the more you hate them. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to just have a canned, I got this problem, go to this page, here it is, boom, and you're fixed. So now you get sick, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, and you say, well, my neighbor had the same thing as you did. And the doctor says, you're not your neighbor. And everybody's different, and blah, 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 blah. We got to run all this stuff here, and they still don't know what they're talking about. And wouldn't it be nice? I mean, it's a guess, isn't it? Come on, we know that. It's a guess. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And, and we're trying to find a doctor who's a better guesser than someone else. And that better guessing usually does come with maturity and experience in trying to interpret the signs. So he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. But then he says this, howbeit in malice be ye children. We've already talked about that. But in understanding be men. Oh, by the way, the word men right there is the same word perfect that was used back in 1 Corinthians 13. It means mature, grow up, be complete. That's the word men in verse 20 right there. In malice be children. And what do children do? Children are very good at half killing each other. And 5 minutes later, they're playing together. It's amazing, isn't it? Not me. You step on my toe 20 years from now. I never forget. And Paul says, get over that. When it comes to getting your toes stepped on, be like a kid. And 5 minutes later, can you forgive and start playing again? And I'll tell you, just think of the pain and the wasted time. Because of that. And then verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this this people right here. Let me get caught up right here. Okay, right there. We're at point four. Tongues were assigned to the Jews. In verse 21, here's what we have. In the law it is written, and this is the Old Testament, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now, it's important to understand that this people are the Jews. And we've taken some time before Christmas to take a close look at this. So I'll just reference you back to that. And yet, for all that, will they, the Jews now, not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, it's important that we understand that that's Jews, because if it was just in general, the next verse wouldn't make any sense. Look at the next verse. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? And the word mad right there really is, the idea is you're out of your mind. Okay? You're out of your mind. And so could you imagine an unbeliever or a new believer, someone who hasn't grown, they don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know a dispensation. You know, they just trusted Christ as their Savior, and they still think the epistles are the apostles' wives. They just don't know. And they come in, and here's a whole bunch of people speaking in unknown tongues. And Paul says this is their reaction. They're going to think you're out of your mind. When does this end? I got to get out of here. That's what it says. And as we stop and we think of that, if those that believe not think this is crazy, then how could tongues be for those that believe not in verse 22? You with me there? Verse 22, Paul says, tongues are for those who believe not. And in verse 23, he says, if those that believe not hear you speaking in tongues, they think you're out of your mind. Now, how do you reconcile that? The answer is this, that in verse 22, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Are you with me? Those are Jews, unbelieving Jews. And tongues was a sign to them. But for Gentiles who don't seek a sign, there's no promises to them. Gentiles come in, they want to know what you're talking about. They seek wisdom. Paul said that. So explain it to them. And if a Gentile comes in and they don't know what you're talking about, they think you're crazy. Does that make sense? And as we go on, he says this. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is... Now, listen. The difference between prophecy and tongues is this. Now, tongues, the primary purpose was a sign to Jews who didn't believe. But the gift of tongues was also used to give information to people who didn't speak the same language you did. That was certainly happened in Acts chapter 2. And it certainly apparently happened with the Apostle Paul. He makes reference to it here in his missionary journeys. But the primary purpose for tongues was a sign to Jews who did not believe, to cause them to wake up. And it's interesting. Every time in the Bible where tongues are used, Jews are around. Every time. It's kind of fascinating. But prophecy was the dispelling of God's truth, the Word of God, before it was written black and white. Paul was an author of the Scripture. Now, before he wrote it down, he was telling it. Where did he get that information? That came through the gift of prophecy. You with me? And so what people need is to learn the Word of God. And so Paul is saying, but if all prophesy, verse 24, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that's unlearned, and he actually says something, he is convicted or convinced. And the word convicted actually comes from the word to be convinced. He is judged of all. Now, this is self-judgment. In other words, if we understand the truth of God's Word, and an unbeliever comes in, and they hear the gospel of grace, and they understand it, they can be convinced, you know what? I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I'm in trouble. And Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And they learn these truths. And they can judge themselves properly. Does that make sense? The word judge right there doesn't mean, you know, I'm judging you or that right there. The word judgment means coming to the right conclusion about things. If a person has good judgment or good discernment, they start to come to the right conclusions. And the right conclusion for an unbeliever to come to is this: I am lost and there's not a thing I can do about it. You with me? Not a thing. And Jesus Christ did everything about it. And the right conclusion is this: stop trusting yourself. Stop walking around with your fingers crossed, hoping you're good enough. Because the Bible tells you, you're not. And you're convinced of that. So you relax. And you trust Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Speaking in unknown tongues will never bring an unbeliever to that point. Instead, it says they'll think you're crazy. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had to say. He says, you're convinced and judged of all. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, I actually thought I could get done with all these verses, but I can't. Our time is up, so I'd just like to end with that thought and turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at one verse. Hebrews chapter 4. We read this. In verse 12, it says this: for the word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. In other words, it gets right to the heart of the matter. That's what Paul was talking about back in 1 Corinthians 14. And is a discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, folks. You can learn things about yourself from the Word of God that you'll never hear anywhere else. In fact, you'll even hear things like this: your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Nobody can understand it. You know where you hear that from? Not from, I'm okay, you're okay. You hear that from the Scripture, because God tells the truth. And that's why it's so important that people understand what's being said. You with me? It's important. And I made the comment before, if people really understood the gospel, you'd have to be crazy to reject it. But why do people reject it? Because they don't really understand it. They just don't get it. They know a few facts, but they just haven't put it together. And the Apostle Paul is saying this: listen, it's important that people put it together. You with me? And as a believer, it's important that we get into God's Word to see what He has to say. That's why prophecy was superior over tongues, because it was teaching the Word of God. And so I'd encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 14 right from verse 1 and just go through and pick it through and read this all together in one chunk. And I'll tell you what, you hardly will need a commentary. It speaks for itself. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of the importance of understanding what you have for us, we pray that we wouldn't be children and just want to have a few facts and never really apply it, but that our desire would be to be mature, to grow up, to be men in the faith, complete, so that we are able, through our understanding of the Scripture, apply your solutions to situations that come up in our lives. So we pray that that would ever be more true of us each day. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for even the problems at the Corinthian church, that we can learn from them. And so thank you for this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.